I wanted you to turn in your Bible this evening to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. And I have a message that I wanted to preach that really will go hand in hand with the message that was preached this morning. And really just encouragements to us in our lives as Christians about the areas of our life that we need to consecrate to the Lord. And it's a message that I'm preaching really in a series that I had been doing on Sunday night. I took a little break from this for the revival messages that we preached. But I've been preaching this series on This Matters. And tonight, to go hand in hand with the subject that we dealt with this morning of consecration, the consecrated life, I wanted to preach this message tonight. I wanted to preach about our morality matters. Our morality matters. Our morals matter, don't they? And so we've been preaching these messages on Sunday nights, and we've dealt with how our message matters and our membership. We've done a whole series of messages on this, our music and how our music is important, and our ministry that we have, our money, how we wisely use our money, our motives, because one day we're going to stand before the Lord, our memorization of the Word of God. And by the way, that's going to come into play in this message tonight as well when we talk about the memorization of God's Word. And then mentoring or discipling. I really appreciated the message Brother DeGard preached on a Wednesday night, the last night of the revival, on being busy and active, making disciples, leading people to Christ and making disciples of individuals. And that's what we meant when we talked about mentoring. Our mentoring matters, and making disciples of individuals that we lead to the Lord, and then helping them to grow in their walk with the Lord. And then we talked about how our memorials matter, and then our marriage, how important it is to have a marriage that honors the Lord. And then we talked about how our mood matters, or our spirit, our attitude that we have. And then our mercy. We've been talking about grace on Sunday mornings. Mercy is an important subject as well. And we need to make sure we're merciful Christians. And then we talked about our mission and how our mission matters. And we went over some things that deal with the purpose of our church and our mission of our church here at Victory Baptist Church. And then tonight I want to preach about how our morality matters. And I think it goes so well. It goes hand in hand with what we talked about this morning about living the consecrated life from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. But we're going to look here tonight in Exodus chapter 29. And we're going to, again, deal with how our morality matters. And we're going to use Exodus chapter 29 as a entry into this message, as an introduction. And in Exodus chapter 29, we see the consecration of the priest and different things that would take place when the priest would be consecrated to the Lord in their area of service that they had for the Lord. And so we're going to see the idea of consecration that's dealt with here in Exodus chapter number 29. And I want us to look down, if you would, at verse number 19. So this is dealing with Aaron and the priest and the office of the priest there. And if you would look at Exodus 29, and we're going to go down to verse number 19. There's a lot of verses, of course, about consecration of these priests that we could have read before we get to verse number 19. But for sake of time, we're going to start right here at verse 19. And the Bible says this, "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram." So this is Aaron as the priest and the sons of Aaron the priest. And it says, "Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons." And then after they've done the right ear, it moves on and it says, "And upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him." The idea of consecration is expressed here with the blood that was placed on the priest, and then the sons of the priest, Aaron, as well. The Bible tells us about three particular places in which that blood would be placed on the person of the priest. The Bible talks about how it's placed on their ear, and then also on their thumb, and also on their toe. Now, God wanted, when He was consecrating these priests, God wanted the life or the blood of that sacrifice, because that's where the life is, right? In the blood. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about that, right? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And so God, when He consecrated these priests, He wanted the life or the blood of that sacrifice to be evident when it came to the body of the priest. And what made it evident was the blood that was placed on the ear and the thumb and the toe. So those priests and the sons of the priests would then be a consecrated priest that would be stained with the blood of that sacrifice. The blood of that sacrifice that had been shed. And what God was trying to express to us in the consecration of these priests was that every area of life was to be consecrated. You think of the places in which this blood was placed on that priest, he would be able to hear differently because of the fact that that blood had been placed on his ear. Now we don't mean that in a mocking way that he would have better hearing because of that. We mean that his ear was then consecrated to hear things differently, wasn't it? And then when that blood was placed on his thumb, he would work differently. So he would hear differently because he had been consecrated to the Lord. He would also work differently. And then because that blood was placed on that toe, it would also give a picture of how he was to walk differently. So he would hear differently. Again, it dealt with every aspect of his body. He would hear differently and he would work differently and he would walk differently because of the blood that was placed on the thumb and the ear and the toe of that priest. Now, back to verse number 20. The Bible says that they are to place this upon the thumb of his right hand, the right ear, and then the great toe of the right foot. Now, was that because God was saying, well, the left side of an individual's body obviously would not have need of consecration or would not be need to be dedicated to the Lord? It was only half important. No, God was choosing the right side because the right side was considered the superior side. Many times in the day in which this scripture passage would be written, it would be a right-handed individual that would be dominant. How many of you are in here are right-handed? All right, so would that be the majority of us? How many of you are left-handed? All right, Brother Ron, get your hand up there, brother. He always talks about he's left-handed. And my wife, she's always joined in with him. We've got a couple more hands up there, folks that are left-handed. Now, is it true with you folks that are left-handed? You talk the same way my wife says, everything's difficult, she says, because I'm left-handed. Oh, everything just seems to be more difficult, she says. God's talking about the right side of it being considered superior because of the fact that many of them were right-handed. They would have more strength and more skill on their right side. So what was God trying to teach us? He was trying to teach us that He wanted their best, didn't He? He wanted that which was their strength, that which was their skill. He wanted their best to be dedicated to Him. I want you to take a moment, if you would. I don't do this too often, but I wanted you to take a moment to take your hymnal out. Because I wanted us to see a hymn that goes so well with what we're talking about this evening. I want you to open your hymnal, if you would. We did not sing this tonight, but I want you to open your hymnal to hymn number 39. I want us to look at the words of this hymn. It's just a little short hymn. Matter of fact, we probably don't sing it too often. It's just a little short one that's kind of nestled there in our hymnal. But number 39, the Bible speaks so well of consecration here, doesn't it? By the way, we talked about a children's song this morning, didn't we? We talked about that children's song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And little hands, what you touch. Little feet, where you go. Little heart, who you trust. We talked about how important it is to make sure that every area of our life we are careful to make sure it's consecrated, it's dedicated, it's surrendered to the Lord completely. And I think this hymn is another song that we can go to that expresses that thought of consecration. The same idea we're getting here in Exodus chapter number 29, where the priest's entire body would be consecrated to the Lord. He would hear differently and he would walk differently and he would work differently. Notice what the song says in verse number 1. It says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Now, there are some parts of our life that we have to make sure are consecrated. Notice it says, verse number 1 there, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Verse number 2, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. So he's talking about a consecrated life. He's talking about consecrated hands. He's talking about a consecrated foot or feet. Think about how that this is dealing with every single area of our life. Look at the middle part of verse number 2. Take my voice and let me sing always. That's a powerful word there, isn't it? Always. And then the word only for my King. Look at the next part of consecration in verse number 3 of this song. He says, take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold. Remember, I talked this morning about how that the consecrated life is even applied to our money, isn't it? Our treasure that we have. That we would give over that which we have for the use of God as our Savior. And look what it says, not a mite would I withhold. Look at verse number 4. Take my love. We talked about that this morning. Our affection. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be, listen to this one, ever only all for thee. I believe this song does so well to show us the extent of consecration, the extent of our consecrated life. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? It's every area of our life is to be consecrated to the Lord. Every single area. Remember, we talked this morning about how that our body is a picture of a great house, and in that house we have many rooms. We got to give every room to Jesus, don't we? We got to make sure that He has the key to every door. There's not one door or one room that should be locked and shut out and shutting out the Lord. He's in control of every area, isn't He? And so we ask God, take my life and let my life be consecrated to You. Well, what does that mean when it comes to our morals, our morality? Because our morality matters, doesn't it? And so I think the song kind of transitions so well into our morality because it shows the extent of consecration. Morality is for every area of life, isn't it? For the Christian life, we ought to be moral in every area of our life. We ought to be able to have the ability as a Christian to be able to make the decision between right and wrong and do that which is right, to make the decision to please the Lord, to live a consecrated life. When it comes to our time and when it comes to our hands and our feet and the property that God has blessed us with, which, by the way, He owns it all anyway, doesn't He? He just expects us to be wise stewards of that which He is just allowing us to use. That we would be consecrated when it comes to our property, and we would be consecrated when it comes to our thinking, our intellect, our mind, our voice, and everything that we have in every area of our life. And so I want to take just a moment tonight, and I'm going to probably read many scripture passages that you've heard before, just some verses that either I'll quote or we'll look up real quickly. But I want to talk tonight about how that morality matters in every area of our life. And I want us to examine just briefly the areas of our life in which morality matters. The first one is this, the morality of our thoughts, our thinking. The Bible says this, I love this verse, Psalm 19 verse 14, if you have never committed this to memory, commit it to memory. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a great verse to memorize. Psalm 19, verse number 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, those things that I am thinking on, God, let those be acceptable in your sight. My thinking or my thoughts ought to be approved by God. Our thinking, if we're going to live a consecrated life, if we're going to understand tonight that morality matters in every area of our life, even our thinking, we have to make sure that God approves of our thinking and all of our thoughts meet His approval. In order to do that, we need to make sure He is the one who is controlling our thoughts. Our thoughts need to be pleasing to Him. They need to be right and they need to be pure. I want you to notice a verse in the New Testament when it deals with, or a verse that deals with the Lord controlling our thinking. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and look down to verse number 5. This probably will be a familiar verse to many of you, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. We're talking about God being in control of our thoughts and our thinking. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And listen to this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Who is the one that's to control our thinking, our thoughts? It's to be Christ. He controls our thoughts. We bring all of our thoughts into the control of Christ, and we live in obedience to the way Christ would have us to think. By the way, what a great spiritual cure for defeating the devil. Think on what we ought to be thinking on. What a great spiritual cure for defeating the devil. Let's make sure that God is controlling our thinking. You know, this leads me to what I said at the very beginning of the message. This goes back to our memorization of the Bible, doesn't it? If we've memorized the Bible, there's a good chance we'll be thinking on it daily, won't we? When we've got it in our mind and we've got it in our hearts. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Our thoughts to be on the word of God. Then the Bible tells, you're close to Philippians there. Maybe you can turn to Philippians chapter number 4 and look there quickly if you would, a very familiar verse. But Philippians chapter 4, and look what down what it says at verse number 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise," what are the last four words there? "Think on these things." Think on the things that are pure. Think on the things that are lovely and true and just. Ultimately, as we're thinking on that, we would have the mind of Christ, wouldn't we? The Bible says in Philippians, just a few chapters before this, Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We need to have the mindset of Christ. So we ought to have morality when it comes to our thinking. We need to protect our mind to make sure we're constantly protecting our mind. And we need to make sure we're preparing our mind so that we're ready with our thinking to even present the gospel to individuals and to be able to share the love of Christ with others. So let's protect our mind. Let's make sure we're preparing our mind. Let's make sure that God has control over our thinking. Have you ever found a time in your life as a Christian where your thinking got off track? Where your thinking became what it shouldn't have? And it might not have even been that you've been thinking on something sinful as much as maybe just something negative or something that's caused some worry or caused some fear. Let's make sure we're asking God to control our thoughts. But then another area of our life that ought to be consecrated, we can deal with every single area of our life, but the importance of making sure that there is morality when it comes to our heart. The morality of our thinking, but then also the morality of our heart. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That word "keep" has the idea of protect, doesn't it? Protect, or to guard your heart with all diligence. Be diligent about the way that you protect your heart. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Out of your heart come the happenings of life. So we have to make sure and make certain that we are protecting our heart. Think of the illustration that we could give, a Bible example of this, a Bible illustration that we could give of Samson. Remember Samson's downfall? Do you remember what happened? Samson, the Bible tells us, told Delilah all his heart. He didn't protect his heart the way he should have protected his heart. Let's make sure that we protect our heart. Ask God to keep a guard of our heart, because your heart brings forth the actions of your life. What you're putting into, we've said it before, but what you put into your eyes and what you put into your ears ultimately affects the heart, doesn't it? And out of the heart comes the actions of life, reflects then our actions and our attitude, and produces the words that we speak as well. So the heart really ultimately then is the source from where spiritual things flow, but it can also be the source from where evil things flow. It just depends what you're putting in your heart, right? It can be the source of spiritual flow, but it can be the source of an evil flow as well. If your heart is right, it will result in right actions. But if your heart is wrong, it will result in just the opposite, in wrong actions. Look with me, if you would, at the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 6, and we'll look down at verse number 45. Luke chapter 6, and down to verse number 45, the Bible says this, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good." Now here's the exact illustration that we just said. If your heart's right, your actions will be as well. If your heart's wrong, your actions will be as well. It says, "And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Many times it doesn't take us long to be around individuals to know what they're putting in their heart. Because what is reflected in their actions is a good sign of what's taking place in the heart. Let's learn to ask God to protect our heart. Let's love the Lord with our whole heart. Let's beware of having a cold heart. You ever had a time where you've gotten a cold heart where you need God to get it on fire again? Let's beware of having a cold heart. Let's beware of having a hard heart. But instead, if we're going to be consecrated in that area, to let God help us to understand how our morality matters when it comes to our heart. Our thinking and our heart. But then how about our body as a whole? Our body as a whole. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians. These are, again, going to be familiar verses. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look down, if you would, at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. And stay right there in 1 Corinthians, because I have another chapter I'm going to have you turn to right after this. Now we're going to talk about the morality of our body. The morality of our body. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are, he says. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 now. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, it talks about how that our body, we're talking about the morality of our body, and good morals when it comes to our body. Morality does matter with our body. And it's talking about how our body is the temple of God. And we need to be very careful, very certain that we do not defile this body in which the Holy Spirit is living. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 down at verse number 19. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" Notice what he says, "And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." So glorify God outwardly with your body, and glorify God inwardly with your spirit and your attitudes as well. So why is it so important to say, why would we say that morality matters when it comes to our body? Because our body is the dwelling place for God, isn't it? His Holy Spirit, that's God, isn't it? So His Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. So I have to be careful to guard what I do. I have to make sure I'm careful to guard what I put into it. So therefore, that would eliminate certain activities, wouldn't it? That would lead me to believe then as a Christian that I can't be involved in activities that would cause me to be ashamed as a Christian. I've defiled the body that God has said the Holy Spirit dwells inside. So there are some things as a Christian, I know you understand these truths now, but there are some things as Christians that we have to stay away from because it can harm our body. But not only that, it can harm our testimony, can't it? And so we have to make sure if morality matters in our body, that there are some things that we would make sure that we stay away from. By the way, not just could we partake of things, activities, or things that I can put into my body that would harm my body and my testimony, but they also can become stumbling blocks. Think about the stumbling block of alcohol. Think about how the alcohol is such a stumbling block. It defiles a body. Certainly if a Christian would partake of that, right? It would defile a body in which God is living inside of. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, is a foolish individual. And that doesn't tell us that the only way that applies is if you get drunk with it. That's not the application that's given there in Proverbs. It's to make sure that we stay away from it altogether, right? I'm a foolish individual if I allow that into my body because it's going to defile the body that the Holy Spirit lives inside of. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." A person that is drunk with wine is controlled and living in such a way that, or maybe controlled by the alcohol in such a way that they are acting and behaving in a way in which maybe perhaps they typically wouldn't. It causes a stumbling block, doesn't it? It defiles the body that God has given to us and certainly leads to being involved in harming our testimony as well. If you go to the book of Isaiah, and we won't take time for sake of time this evening, but if you would go to the book of Isaiah, the Bible tells us that God even puts a woe on those who are drunk. Those who live with a lifestyle of alcohol. What does drunkenness do? It defiles our body. It leads ultimately to sin. It leads to sorrow. It leads to poverty. It leads to punishment. It leads to hurt. A stumbling block that should never be a part of our life as a Christian. But yet, even though individuals can know how hurtful it is, yet thousands of lives are lost every year because of alcohol. Thousands of homes are destroyed every year. Alcohol hurts the person that drinks it in a mental way, in a physical way, in a social way. It hurts others that are around them as well. A statistic says that more than 40% of all violent deaths are alcohol-related, whether it be murder, whether it be suicide, 40% of them. 50% of all traffic deaths are involving drivers that are drinking. Drinking is also closely associated with sins of our body, whether it be immorality or incest. It's also associated with the sins of rebellion and disobedience to parents, corrupt living and crimes and violence. Think about the broken homes that have been a result of individuals that drink. Loss of jobs and children that are abandoned. Children that are abused. Children that perhaps will go to bed hungry because there's a parent that's involved with the sin of alcohol. Oh, how important it is to make sure that we're keeping our body consecrated to the Lord in every single area. Think of the hurt of a person that's involved with alcohol when they're in their physical body. The amount of alcohol in the bloodstream and how it increases the chances of causing harm to their body. It's said that over 3 million teenagers are alcoholics in the United States of America. 3 million. Now this is teenage young people. Think of the harm that alcohol has caused. There's a statistic that says that alcohol is the most common drug that's used by teens. And eventually it leads to other drugs as well, doesn't it? Do you think morality matters? I think it does. And I think it does with the subject of alcohol. Think about the subject of tobacco and how that can harm an individual's body. Harm not only their body, their testimony, and also can become a stumbling block. Some people would make the statement, well, the Bible never comes out and says, thou shalt not smoke, but it does say you shouldn't destroy the temple. And certainly that harms the temple of God in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And so there we could even speak of the morality of our hands, couldn't we? To make sure that we're not touching things that we shouldn't touch, and we're clean with our hands, and we're making sure that our hands are only touching those things that are pure and clean, and staying away from that which is impure and unclean. What does tobacco do? It calls us a slavery to sin, doesn't it? Matter of fact, the Bible, you're probably there in 1 Corinthians. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Bible speaks similar to what we've already been hearing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And listen to this, "and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Think of Daniel's statement in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. You ever heard that song, "Dare to be a Daniel"? Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. What did Daniel say in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Isn't that the same exact word that we talked about when it comes to the temple of God, that we're not to defile this temple in which God dwells, in which God lives? Daniel purposed in his heart. He was firm in his decision, wasn't he? "I'm not going to defile myself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drinks." Why? Because the king had offered that first to idols, and Daniel knew it would be wrong, and it would defile himself. Let's feel that way when it comes to the morality of our body. Think about immorality. Think about fornication and sexual sins that we could deal with tonight. The Bible talks about how marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God's going to judge, isn't he? We have to make sure that we are careful to understand that morality matters when it comes to our bodies. But then we could go to another part of our life. Morality matters when it comes to our ears as well. Oh, we got to be careful what we allow our ears to hear, don't we? One of the subjects we deal with a lot when we're talking about our ears and what we hear, we often think of our music. Brother Charlie was spot on, wasn't he? That music this week was great, wasn't it? Man, that music was God-honoring. That's what we're looking for, aren't we? We're looking for music that's going to help to lift us up, going to help to encourage us. By the way, the music they sold back there was that way as well. I would be able to say I could trust everything that they sold back there to be music that would be pleasing to the Lord. Think about how important it is to make sure we're putting in our ears that which honors the Lord. Look at Ephesians really quickly, Ephesians chapter 5. And notice the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And I know the subject of music is one we've already dealt with, but look, it says this, "See then that ye walk," I'm sorry, let me make sure I get the right verse here. Ephesians chapter 5, down at verse number 18. It says this, and I'm in the wrong verse. Here we go. And be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, "speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." What kind of music ought we to have in our lives? Again, I know we've preached a whole entire message on this, and this was back at the beginning of the year when we were talking about how that our music matters. Man, we're to sing with hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in our hearts to the Lord. I truly believe if you were here at the revival this week, you would say that about the music that they sang. It had great truth in it, didn't it? It helped to encourage us, didn't it? You know what the Bible says happens when you get saved? He puts a new heart, a new song in your heart, doesn't he? And because of that, it ought to affect the things that we're allowing to come into our ears. Think about this, the morality of our mouth as well. The morality of our mouth, our speech. Our speech needs to be under control, doesn't it? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." We need to make sure our communication is truthful. Our speech with our mouth is pure. We're not lying with our tongue. We're not gossiping with our tongue. There's no corrupt speech that comes out of our mouth. But instead, why don't we use our mouth as Christians for prayer? Why don't we use our mouth to sing songs to God's glory? Matter of fact, we saw that in the verse there of "take my life and let it be." It says, "take my lips and allow my lips to speak songs that are going to give praise to you." Let's use our mouth to pray. Let's use our mouth to sing songs for God's glory. Let's use our mouth to preach and proclaim the gospel message of salvation to others. Let's use our mouth to be able to testify of God's glory and God's goodness. Think of the morality of our eyes. What does the Bible say in the book of Job? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Remember what we've talked about, what we put into our eyes and what we put into our ears affects us, don't they? We've got to make sure we're careful with our eyes, we're careful with our ears to keep those things moral, keep those things pleasing to the Lord. Can I finish with one last thought about our morality? The morality of your feet as well. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 1, and we're going to look at verse number 1 of Psalm 1. And while you're there, if you would keep your place in Psalm, because I'm going to go to one last verse in Psalm that you're going to turn with me to draw this to a close. But look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 1. There's a contrast in this psalm, isn't there? There's the godly path, and then there's the path of the wicked. Notice what verse 1 of Psalm says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The Bible even goes on in verse 4 through 6 to talk about the ungodly way, the wicked path that our life could be led on. Let's make sure there's morality with our feet. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, this morning when we were on the bus, we sang that very verse. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Let's make sure there's morality when it comes to our feet, that we're only allowing ourselves to go to places that would be pleasing to the Lord. That we would make sure that the places we go don't lead us down a wrong path or lead to questionable directions in our life. There are certain places you should never let your feet go. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, I'll turn there if you'll stay there in Psalm, because I have one more Psalm I want to read. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 29, verse number 26, it says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Our feet should take us to places where God is going to be able to bless where we're at. Don't allow your feet to take you to a place in which God would say, I can't bless you while you're there. Walk in such a path where you would say, this is the way of God's commandments. This is where He would have me to go. Keep away from places that you wouldn't want God to see you entering. Think about that. Well, I wouldn't want God to see me entering that place. Well, then don't let your feet take you there. Look at what Psalm 16 says, and we'll finish with this verse. Psalm 16 and verse number 11. It says this, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now listen, this is encouraging to us. Psalm 16 verse 11 is encouraging. Here's what it says. Thou wilt show me the path of life, which means this. There are plenty of clean, wholesome things that we can do as a Christian. Plenty of clean. God wouldn't say, the psalmist wouldn't say, God, you could show me the path of life and once you become a Christian, all of a sudden, the places you go and the things that you would have as an activity would cause you to be miserable. No, there are plenty of clean, wholesome things that God can allow us to do as a Christian. It's not like when we become a Christian, all of a sudden, we've got to live a miserable life. No, it's a joyful life. What that means is where we take ourselves and the activities that we're involved in, the things that we find ourselves doing, it doesn't have to have an element of something that is inappropriate, does it? It doesn't have to get us to a place where we'd say, I'm doing wrong just by being here or being involved with this activity. Now you got to use discernment, don't you? To make sure that you're choosing your activities and the places that you go wisely. But I truly believe we as Christians can have great joy. We as Christians can have a great time. God doesn't hold us back from having the joy that He wants us to have. So just understand, though, it is important, though, to keep moral while we do it. Our morality does matter, doesn't it? So in your life tonight, would you say that morality matters? Morality and keeping moral in our lives as Christians, it'll strengthen your testimony, won't it? Think about the testimony you'll have when you've kept yourself pure, when you've kept yourself consecrated to the Lord. You've allowed your hands to only partake of things that are pleasing to the Lord, and you're allowing God to protect your heart and your thinking. You're only putting in your ears things that are pleasing to God. You're only allowing your eyes to see that which pleases the Lord. You won't let your feet take you in a place that you ought not be. Think about how morality strengthens your testimony. Morality increases your influence for God. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why He didn't take us to heaven after we got saved. He wants us to have an influence on others around us. Oh, think about how morality increases your influence for God. So let it be that in our hearts as Christians, going hand in hand with what we talked about this morning, that our morality does matter. We're to live a consecrated life. Maybe tonight you would just simply say to the Lord in our invitation here in just a minute when Miss Dawn comes to play, maybe you would just say to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, keep me pure." And by the way, it doesn't matter what age you are. It's important to keep yourself pure. If you're in the latter stages of life or if you're in the young stages of life, to keep ourselves pure. So God, just keep me pure. God, keep me on that path of consecration. Keep me living a moral life. Maybe perhaps there's someone here tonight that would need to say, "God, there's something I need to confess. Maybe I need to get some things right." Maybe you've used your lips in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. Maybe there's some things that you're allowing to come into your eye gate or ear gate that aren't so pleasing to God. And you'd have to just say tonight, "Lord, my morality does matter. And I need to get some things dealt with tonight." And so why don't we respond based upon how the Lord's spoken to our heart tonight before we go, before we leave to begin the rest of our week here. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm having Miss Dawn come to the piano here. And maybe if she wouldn't mind to even play hymn number 39. I know she always picks out such a great invitation hymn. But maybe just the thought tonight of "Take My Life and Let It Be."